I'm going to mention one announcement before we start. Some of you know that we are participating with a group from Crosswalk on the ministry that Andy Weems leads at Wright State University for a mission trip to Kinmen Island, and where Bethany Williams is. And those dates are July 1st through 23rd. And they're going to be spending 2 weeks in Kinmen, on Kinmen, working with English camps there, helping the kids and working with the leaders there who are teaching the classes. And the church there that Bethany attends and others attend actually is also doing a camp themselves in the evening on one of those weeks. And the people who go will be working with them and then spending about 5 to 7 days in Taipei after that. It's July 1st through the 23rd. So about $2,500 is what they're saying. Well, the cost will be. We have anywhere from 3 to 5 at this point who are from our church who are 3 for sure, I think, and 5 maybe, who are planning to go. If you have an interest in that, talk to me. I know Emily's planning to go, you can to find out a little more details to see if you have an interest possibly in that. We're continuing today with our study through the book of Deuteronomy, and today we are in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, to understand the context, let me just remind you of kind of where we are. Chapter 5 is where Moses recounted to the Israelites the history of when God gave the Ten Commandments to them on Mount Sinai. And then in the chapters following that, he's actually elaborating in more detail on each of the implications of each of those commandments. So specifically in chapters in Deuteronomy 6 through 11, the focus is on the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. And so really all the chapters tie into that commandment in some way, expounding on the implications of you shall have no other gods before me. Now, briefly, just review, chapter 6 actually highlighted in that context the total obedience that God requires from his people. If you have no other gods before him, that means you owe him a total obedience and complete obedience. And chapter 6 especially highlighted that. Chapter 7, we looked at last week, and it spoke of the fact of how are we to relate to the world around us. If God is the one true and living God, not everybody in the world, matter of fact, most in the world, do not go with that. So how do we relate to people in the world when we understand there is one true and living God and are living in such a way as to have no other gods before him? So chapter 7 especially spoke with that. Now in chapter 8, there's an emphasis on the sufficiency of God. If he is the one true and living God, he is a sufficient God. And it also, there's also warnings in chapter 8 about us acting as if we are sufficient in ourselves. And so that's really the focus that we'll be looking at this morning. So let me read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. This chapter, these 20 verses, really are divided into two paragraphs. They're long paragraphs, but basically two paragraphs. Verses 1 through 10 is 1, and verse 2, the first few words of verse 2 give us kind of the gist of where he's going in this first paragraph, and it's just, you shall remember. And so there's a focus in the first chapters and the first verses of this chapter on things that we're to remember about the Lord and that we need to remember, that relationship to how we know him and our relationship to him, things that we must remember. And then beginning in verse 11, the second paragraph starts, and it starts with the word beware. And that tells you that the last paragraph is really full of warnings, has all kinds of things we need to be careful of. And so they're dealing with the same basic idea, but just from different perspective. So let's begin with the first point, which is simply remember that God is sufficient. God is sufficient. Sufficient is a great word. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary, which is my favorite dictionary, defines it this way. It says, enough, equal to the end proposed, qualified, competent, fit, able, of competent power and ability. That's what we're speaking of when we speak of God being sufficient. He is fit, he is able, he is fully competent, qualified, enough. God is sufficient. And one of the important implications then of if you have to have no other gods before me, which tells us that he is the one true and living God, by implication, he's a sufficient God. You don't need any other gods. He is all that you need. So it's a So it fits a lot. So once again, it goes along with the truth of that first commandment. Now, there are several aspects of the truth that's emphasized in these verses. First one is this. We must remember that God's word, or you can also put kind of slash his law, God's word, his law, is sufficient as our rule of life. Now, verse 1 of chapter 8 really gives us, once again, one of the most familiar themes that's in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. So Moses reminds them again that they are supposed to be careful to do all the commandments of the Lord, that has implications for how well they're able to possess, to go in and possess the land that God's giving them. And once again, this makes sense. If God is a truly sufficient God, then the word that he has chose to reveal to us must also be a sufficient word. It's a competent word. It's a word that's enough to give us what we need as his people to understand who he is, to how we're supposed to live in relation to him, what he forbids, what he encourages, the promise and so forth. His word is sufficient, is a sufficient word for any area of our life. As we think about an area of our life that we're struggling with and trying to get answers to, his word is sufficient. And part of seeing God as sufficient is seeing his word as sufficient. And most likely, if you do not see his word as being sufficient for whatever you're dealing with, then that means you don't see God as sufficient either, because those go together. It's his word, the word of the sufficient God. And so it's a sufficient word. Another point that he makes, we must remember the hand of God in our history. In the next several verses there, verses 2, 3, and 4, and really some others even down later in the chapter too, Moses is encouraging the people to remember things that God has done in their history. Now, some of them, it wasn't their personal history because they weren't alive, but history of Israel, remembering what God had done in their history as a nation. Let me just read those verses, then we'll come back to some of the specific points in a few minutes. But 2-4, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness for these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbles you and lets you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So Moses, in general, first off, is just reminding them there were some very specific things that happened in their history, that God did in their history, that they need to remember. There are things that they should never forget. There are things that really need to influence them. And that just makes sense because, once again, if God is a sufficient God, that tells us that he is the sovereign God. He rules over all. And so he rules and governs every aspect of history. And so, therefore, a working knowledge of God's hand in history can be extremely important in being able to trust him as a sufficient God in your present. Several categories of history that I feel like we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of biblical history. I mean, with the chronology of the Bible, the time of the world that the Bible deals with. I mean, there's biblical history that we need to understand. That was one of the reasons behind going through the Bible fairly recently, was to get overall sense of what the Bible teaches and where it goes. Chronology, the history. So it's important to understand the history of the Bible. It's important, I think, to understand the history of the church. I'm not talking about our church in particular, although that can be helpful too. You can find it on the internet, on our website. But I'm talking about the church as a whole. And this is a good advertisement for Nathan's class. Starting next in March, he's going to be doing Church History Part 2, beginning with the Reformation, leading up to February 14th, 2010. Actually, it'll be later than that once he gets into the class. But you don't have to have gone through the first church history to be able to go through this one. And especially since he's starting with the Reformation, I mean, such an important time in the history of the world. And if you feel like you're kind of fuzzy on what happened then, you need to take that class. You really do need to understand something about your history. It's your history. Church history is your history. And so you need to understand that. So I would encourage you to take that class. You also need to understand, I think, the history of the United States of America. I believe that's important. He was here talking about their national history. We have a national history that I think is very important. And I believe we actually, I personally, you know, this is one of my pet peeves, one of my passions, is I believe that the truth of our American history really is under attack. And you can, there's some things going on, like even presently in these past couple weeks. There is a council going on in Texas. You may have read about some of this. I don't know. And I'm not sure when the final vote is coming up. But there's a council going on in Texas, and they're actually making decisions about high school history textbooks and what will be included and what will not be included. And really, since Texas and California buy more history books than anybody else in the nation, really, as this goes, this is going to end up being affecting every state in the nation as far as what is taught in American history in high school. There's a lot I could say about that. Let me just mention a couple of things. One of the things that's been proposed, nothing has been decided yet, it's been proposed to really play down, to not even mention Columbus Day, which basically means they want to play down Columbus, the one who discovered America. You might know that. But, you know, they want to play that down. And I think that's a problem. One of the proposals is to remove any reference to God out of the Declaration of Independence, so that they will read that document with those things not there. Separation of church and state, right? There's so many things you could say there. Tomorrow, for example, is President's Day. Now President's Day is intended for us to remember all presidents. It started as really, tomorrow is really George Washington's birthday. And it started as George Washington's birthday. George Washington is another one who has been greatly maligned in this century. He was a godly man, a Christian man, but you will find time after time, well, they will tell you that he was a deist. That is not true. And if you want to know about that, I can give you some sources that will show you that. But we're being told things that are opposite of our history. It's important that we understand our history. And the people who are making those changes understand how important history is. That's why they're making the changes. They understand how important it is. So we need to know our personal history as far as a nation. And then more specifically, you need to be conscious of your personal history, the history of your life. The people that God's used in your life, the events that have shaped your life, the people that God's used, especially if you're a Christian, that actually led to you putting your faith in Christ. I mean, those are things to remember. You need to remember some of the hard times. You need to remember some of the trials that you've gone through, because there were lessons that you learned in those times that you do not need to forget. There are truths that you have learned from people and from situations in your life to this point that you need to remember. So you need to know your own personal history. Now, so one of the ways that we can come to understand and really submit to God as a sufficient God is to remember His hand in our history. Next, Moses then really reminds them of some lessons that God taught them in their history. One of those was this: we must acknowledge that we are dependent on God for our life. In verse 3, Moses says, you need to remember this. He said, God humbled you, He let you be hungry, and then He fed you with manna, so that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Basically saying is, in your history, God forced you by circumstances that He ordained. He forced you to be dependent on Him for the very bread that you ate and for the very water that you drank. He forced them to learn to be dependent on Him, and that their whole life was dependent on Him. That's a good lesson to learn. And He's telling them here, don't forget that lesson, because it's going to come into play later, as we'll see. So they needed to see that their God was fully sufficient for their life. And He saw it, He dealt with them in the most basic of ways, providing their everyday food. Manna came day by day by day by day, so that they would realize they were dependent on God every day for their very existence, for their very life. And then in verse 4, He says it wasn't just what you ate, it wasn't just what you drank. He says, you remember, 40 years and your clothes never wore out? Remember, it says, remember that your feet, that your shoes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell? Walking you did in the wilderness, in the desert, He said, you remember that? That was God showing you that He is your provider. You are dependent on Him, even for the most basics of life. God's providence is important to remember. I mean, He's constantly at work in our lives. There's a quote I ran across by R.J. Rushing on this, which I think is just really I kind of was imagining this quote, trying to think about this quote for a while, because the way he says it, I think, is really, really good. He says, man is not alone in this world. Now, listen to this statement. More pervasive and total than the air he breathes is the providence of God. We are never outside His very particular government. Now, the air you breathe is pretty pervasive. You'd be dead if it wasn't. It's everywhere you go. The air you breathe is everywhere you go, because you have to breathe everywhere you go. He says God's providential working in your life is more pervasive than the air you breathe. In other words, it deals with every detail of our lives. And that's one of the things that they learned in their history. Bread, water, clothes, health. The providence of God is what oversees every aspect of our lives. And then he also reminds them, it's not just your physical life here I'm talking about. He says, it's your spiritual life. He says, you need to realize that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by everything that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus quoted this in one of his temptations in Luke chapter 4. But the point there is that the Word of God, they were dependent on the Word of God for guidance, for truth, for understanding what was right and what was wrong, what was true and what was false, what was reality and what wasn't, the promises of God, how they're supposed to live. They were supposed to live by everything that came out of the mouth of God. So their physical life as well as their spiritual life was fully dependent on God, And that's good, because God is sufficient for that, isn't he? So that was one of the things that they were to learn in their history, and he wants to make sure they don't forget that lesson. Another thing from their history is this. We must learn the lessons God intends when he disciplines us. Verse 5, it says, "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son." So we've already mentioned several lessons that they were supposed to learn in the situation with the manna, the water, the clothing, and so forth. But there's another key lesson here that God, in God's discipline, that he was forcing them to see that they would not have seen otherwise. And that is, they needed to see that their main problem was not a lack of bread, a lack of food. Their main problem was not a lack of water. Their main problem was not the fact that they were in a difficult environment. Their main problem was their heart. That was the problem. And so they needed to realize that no matter what was taking place on the outside, no matter how difficult their circumstances were, the reason they were having real trouble with it was because of their heart. That's where the issue was. And he was disciplining them for them to see that, for them to realize where the ultimate problem is. It's not with God. It's not with his lack of provision, as they were perceiving it at times. It was their heart. That was the issue. Once again, that is a really good lesson to learn. I think we can wonder whether they really learned it. Because, I mean, their lack of faith, their lack of perseverance, their lack of trust and obedience to God, I mean, that continued. But it's the kind of thing that we need to learn, that our heart is the ultimate issue. And he also says, he brings a good point. He says the discipline that God brings in their life, and it's true for us as well, Hebrews 12 focuses on this, especially in the New Testament, that the discipline God brings in us as his children is like a parent to a child. So he's doing it out of love, except he loves us more than our parents do, and he's smarter than our parents are. He knows more than our parents do. And so, and I mean, you think about everything that God brings into our life, including the most difficult things, are there for a purpose. There are things that we need to learn, because one thing that God knows that you don't, he knows your heart better than you do, and he knows what he's called you to. He knows your future better than you do, better than anybody does. And so the things he's bringing in your life in the present are to prepare you for what he has for you later. And if you don't learn the lessons in the present, you're going to have big-time problems when you come into things that he knows or that he's bringing into your life later. So there are lessons that we need to learn. God, he's not doing it to punish us or to make us feel miserable. He's doing it out of love, as a parent would, to train their children so they'll be prepared for adulthood. And really what he's doing here in the wilderness is preparing them for the promised land, for maturity, for adulthood, so they could do it the right way. He does the same for us. We need to learn the lessons that God intends for us when he disciplines for us. And actually, when we respond to his discipline, it helps us be more obedient at the same time. He kind of ties those two together. If you look at verse 5 and 6, he's just talking about, just as the Lord disciplines, just as a man disciplines his son, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. It seems that if we will submit ourselves and say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do here. I'm willing to submit. This is a hard time, but I'm trusting you in it. He said that's going to tie into helping you be more consistent in your obedience to him in other areas as well. The two tie together. So it's very important that we respond submissively to God's discipline. One more thing that he says here about God's sufficiency, and I think this is a really fun one, is in verses 7 through 10. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So here's another lesson that I think we need to realize, and that is we are to gratefully enjoy all of the good gifts that God gives us. This is one of the most descriptive places of what the land is going to look like. And, I mean, it's just beautifully detailed on all the plenty that's going to be there in the land that God is giving them. And everything about the land was intended for them to enjoy. They were supposed to enjoy the blessings of the land. It's not a bad thing to be prosperous. It's not a bad thing to have things. If you enjoy them in the right way, enjoy them as gifts from God, as blessings from God. He intends for us to enjoy them. He gives abundance for it to be enjoyed. You may remember, this stood out in my mind, I don't know if it would in yours, when we went through Ecclesiastes, it's probably been whatever time of year we were going through Ecclesiastes. But there was one guy, I think it was Doug Wilson, who had this comment about Ecclesiastes. And it really stuck in my head. He said, Ecclesiastes is, here's what the main point is. God gives everybody a can of peaches, but he only gives can openers to Christians. There's blessings all around. But because of what he's given us and our relationship with him, we're the ones who can fully understand and appreciate what these blessings really are supposed to be. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings of God. We're supposed to enjoy the blessings of God in the right way, in gratitude. Verse 10, he says, you have eaten and are satisfied. He wanted them to eat and be satisfied. That was the point. They're supposed to enjoy it. They're supposed to. Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. You enjoy it, but you've got to do it. You can't just do the first part of the verse. You've got to do both parts of the verse. You bless God for the blessings that he's given you. And so you enjoy them in gratitude to him and thanksgiving. So, the theme of the first 10 verses is that God is a sufficient God. He is our sufficient God. And remembering that truth is key in our relationship, living out our relationship to him as the one true and living God. He's a sufficient God, and we got several different examples of that here. The next 10 verses are also speaking of a right relationship with God, but like I said, it's from a different perspective. And we could sum it up like this. Number 2, beware of self-sufficiency. The first part is extolling the sufficiency of God. Now he's saying, now you're going to have to be careful, because every one of us have a tendency to think we are sufficient ourselves. And that's not true. And that will blow the whole thing. So beware of self-sufficiency. There's that sinful tendency in all of us to forget the Lord, to go through life and forget that he's, just forget his presence. So Moses is warning them in several different ways about this. The first warning is this. Be careful not to forget the Lord, because then his law will cease to govern your life. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. When he says forget the Lord, he's not talking about just being absent-minded, where you think, oops, forgot about the Lord there for a second. I mean, he's not talking about just being absent-minded, where all of a sudden it's not in your mind constantly all the time. But it's more that, you know, the facts of God may still be there, but it's remembering the presence of God. Not just having a thought about God, but actually being mindful of the presence of God. When we forget the presence of God, that changes everything. And he says, don't do that. And what happens is, as long as we have a consciousness of the presence of God is the reality of God's presence is a governing influence in our life, especially through his word. It's a governing influence in our life. When you forget the Lord and you act as if he is not present, that governing influence is gone. And you put something else in its place, which is your ideas of what's right or what's good or what's best or how I should make this decision. And so the governing influence of the fear of the Lord, the realization of his presence, the word of God, that needs to stay there. When that's moved out of the way, something else takes its place, and we get into trouble when that happens. Self-sufficiency takes over because we feel like we can handle it. So, and as you'll see when we get to the end, there's a steep price to pay for forgetting the Lord and walking your own way apart from His law. Another warning that Moses gives is this one. Be careful not to forget the Lord by letting God's blessings lead you to pride and arrogance. Now, look at verses 12 through 14. He says, otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiplies, and all that you have multiplies, which is not a bad thing. He's not saying those are bad things, for those things to multiply. But, verse 14, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Moses has already told them that God's already given them this lesson, that God is the sufficient one. He is their provider. Even in the most basic things, what you eat and what you wear, your drink, your water, the most basic things, God is your provider. Remember, He taught you that in the wilderness. That was a lesson that He was teaching you. But the problem is, when you get in the promised land and you have all this abundance that you're going to enjoy, and you're going to begin to live by the impression that maybe you're the one responsible for that. I mean, after all, you fought the battle. You built the house. You're the one who's taking care of the harvest and the planting and the harvest. So who gets credit for that? He says, God gets the credit for that. Because when you start taking credit yourself, pride and arrogance is what comes in, as if you are responsible. So He says, don't do that. You need to constantly, whether you just have manna or whether you have an abundance and your silver and gold is multiplying, you still remember that God is your provider. He is the sufficient one, not you. And so you've got to keep that in you've got to constantly deal with that, because we struggle with that. And most of us know that whenever we lose those things in some shape or fashion, somehow that takes us back to remembering, oh yeah, God's the one who brought that into my life to begin with. So He says, don't forget those lessons. You've got to learn that. Now, several things about that idea of not forgetting the Lord by letting His blessings lead you to pride. He talks about some things there in verses 15 through 17, going back to those lessons that we mentioned. He says, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with His fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. So like I said, God was working in them in the hard times, in the difficult times, to prepare them for the times of prosperity. So, Moses is reminding them this next point is that God sometimes brings seasons of deprivation to remind us of how dependent we are on Him. He's saying, remember the wilderness? He said, it was a bad place. There were fiery, like poisonous serpents. There were scorpions. There was no water. There was no food. I've already told you that. Remember that? No water, no food. He says, remember, He brought you water out of a rock. He brought you manna in miraculous ways. Just every day it was there for you to get. This was to humble them, like I said, so when they came to the land of plenty, they would be ready. And so they would not think that it was their power or their strength or their wisdom that got them the things that they got, that earned those blessings in some way. Now, God wants us to be diligent. We're supposed to be diligent. But at the same time, we're supposed to give Him the credit for everything that we receive. Even that part of the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Most of you buy your bread. You earned the money for it. You went to the store, picked it out. How does God give you that daily bread? Well, start tracking it back on how that bread got to where it was. And sometimes there's so many points in between that we forget that God is the one who gives us our daily bread. Well, it's the same principle here. There may be lots of things that happen in between, but we remember God is the one who provides our daily bread or whatever else the need is there. And there's a constant struggle we have there to remind ourselves of our dependence on the Lord and thanking him and not being self-sufficient. Now, one more very important thing about these blessings in our lives that God brings, and that is the gifts that God gives us are not meant for self-indulgence, but for the enrichment of the kingdom of God. Now, this is still tying in to the wealth or so forth, the prosperity they obtained. But look in verse 18. He says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So, first off, he says, remember that it's God who gave you the power to get the wealth. In other words, God's the one who gave you the, he gave you the strength, he gave you the insight, he gave you the skills necessary, whatever was necessary to be able to obtain the wealth. He said, remember, God gave it to you. He gave you whatever, what was necessary to obtain that wealth. And then now notice, what are the reasons that he gave them those gifts and abilities? It was so that God might confirm or establish his covenant that he made with them. It was not for them just to kind of live in indulgence on themselves. The point was, God gives us the gifts, the abilities, the skills that we have to enrich his kingdom. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, whatever it may be. And there's all, I mean, we could have a long list of skills and abilities if we kind of sat down and just kind of listed all the things that the people in this room were able to do. I mean, some of you are good at math. Some of you are good at words. Some of you are good with technology. Some of you are good at building things, repairing things. Some of you are good at teaching. Some of you are good at just being a homemaker and taking care of a whole house and keeping it going. Just on and on and on. There's all kinds of skills and abilities that we have. And we are supposed to use those in the context of the kingdom of God. I don't mean everything has to be done at church, but it's the idea that whatever we do for the glory of God, whatever it might be. Every skill, that's why he gave it to us, to enrich the kingdom of God, not just to indulge on yourself so you can kind of build your own little kingdom where everybody's impressed with you because of what you can do. It's fine if people are impressed with you and say thanks and say that's a good job, so forth, but ultimately God gets the credit. And ultimately, it's for his kingdom that those skills and abilities are given. So we need to think of our jobs in that regard. You're probably not in a Christian field, so to speak. But still, God has given you the skills that he's given you to honor him and to enrich his kingdom. And that's how we're supposed to use them. So we've got to be careful not to forget the Lord by somehow letting his blessings lead us to some pride and arrogance that we're the ones who are responsible for these skills and abilities. The final warning is in verses 19 to 20. He says, "It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." So the final warning is this: be careful not to forget the Lord, because that leads to false worship, which then results in God's judgment. Notice first how Moses is tying this directly into the first commandment. Look at the first part of verse 19. "It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods." Remember the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me." So he's still talking about the same thing. But he says, when you forget the Lord your God, what's going to happen is you're going to begin to worship something else. If you stop focusing on the Lord and stop making the Lord, God, your first love, and everything that your Lord, the one that you serve and the one that you are learning from and everything, if you stop having him being your God, you're not somehow in neutral. You're not just in some neutral place. You are now engaging in false worship. You're engaging in idolatry. There is no neutral position. You either are loving and worshiping the Lord, or you're worshiping something else. There's no in-between. There's no neutral place to be. Because God made all of us to be worshipers. And everybody that you run into all day long is worshiping something. Everybody. Atheist, whoever it might be, everybody worships something. Everybody does. God made us that way. We mentioned before how God made us to be wowed by things. That's that worship that, that we have. We all are going to worship something. If it's not worshiping the Lord your God, then you are engaged in false worship and idolatry. And that's what he tells them. He says, if you forget the Lord your God, you will end up going and serving other gods. You're going to do one or the other. There's no in between. So Moses then follows this up and he says, if that takes place, if you forget the Lord your God, in other words, you become sufficient in yourself. God's not sufficient anymore. You are. You're in charge. When you come to that place and you are now engaged in a false worship, you have idols in your life. He says, you're in a dangerous place then, because you are putting yourself in position to be judged by God. God's not just going to say, oh, well, that's okay. That doesn't bother me. Yes, it does bother him. It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, he means it. He really means that. And there is a price to pay when we don't follow that commandment. And the price to pay, he says, you're going to perish. There's judgment that God's going to bring in your life. Now, as Christians, we're gonna sin. We're gonna fall into those kind of things. We're gonna have times where we have idols in our life. God's gonna work in us, and he's gonna bring us back, disciplining us, and all those kind of things that have already been talked about here to bring us back so that we'll repent and come to him. But if you persist in turning away from the Lord, if you persist in that other worship, then judgment is the only possibility. We must not fall into that trap of self-sufficiency. He says there, he says, you will perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. God is the one who is sufficient for our lives. Going after self-sufficiency brings condemnation ultimately. Now, I want to close with a reference back to the manna that Moses has referred to really several times in this chapter. Because the ultimate fulfillment of what the manna was to symbolize, it taught them lessons that they needed to understand. But the ultimate fulfillment of the manna, and Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 6, was Jesus himself. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the ultimate fulfillment of what God intended to communicate in giving the manna. And so the ultimate understanding of God being sufficient for us is the fact that Christ is sufficient for us. It's his work on the cross that is sufficient to remove our sin. It's his righteous life that's sufficient for us to be righteous before God. It's his continuing life, continuing intercession for us that brings that continues to keep us in that relationship with God and take us all the way through to the end. So understanding God's sufficiency ties directly into having Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Because otherwise, you perish. I want to close just with this quote by Matthew Henry. He reminds us here, he says, the manna typified Christ, the bread of life. He is the Word of God. By him we live. And then really, in a sense, he's kind of saying a prayer here that we'll close with. The Lord evermore give us that bread which endures to eternal life, and let us not be put off with the meat that perishes. Lord, we want to thank you for being the one true and living God. And thank you that you are not a God who sits in some far-off place and just watches and observes. Thank you that you are the sufficient God. You are fully competent and able. You are enough for every aspect of our life, for everything you've called us to, for whatever our situations that we have to deal with. Thank you for being sufficient for us. Help us to grow and our confidence in you, and our awareness of your presence in our life, and remembering how you've worked in us in the past, and how that can encourage us for the present and for the future. Lord, help us to see you as being sufficient. And Lord, it's so easy to, as we get involved in the blessings that you've given us, whether it's people or things or whatever it might be, it's so easy to forget you and to somehow think that we are the sufficient one. Lord, remind us that that's not the case. Remind us, I guess I'm thinking, remind us without having to take us through hard times. But sometimes that's the only way we learn. But Lord, somehow remind us and teach us that you're the sufficient one that we can trust, no matter what our circumstances might be. Also, just want to take this opportunity and remind you that if God is going to be sufficient for you, then that means Christ must be your Savior and your Lord. That is what God provides for us, for our life and our relationship with Him. And I would invite you to come to Christ as your Savior, to receive Him as the only one who can forgive and cleanse your sin, as the only one who can make you right with God, as the one that you and I need to follow as the Lord of our lives for the rest of our lives. And I would invite you, if you would like to consider that, to make a note on your tarot so that we can. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.